Good evening to you all. Greetings from Summerside. It's great to be here again with you all to share from the Word of God. So, man, no matter how many times you come up here, the butterflies just, they never go away. But nerves are a good thing. Anyway, back in Summerside, I've been going through the book of James, and tonight I want to share some highlights from chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn with me to James chapter 1? And we're going to read the whole chapter for the sake of context. James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we're going to end our reading there for now. And I'm sure, of course, that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy word. But before we begin, I would just like to open in a word of prayer. Father, we come into your presence again in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His willingness to come down to this world, to walk among us, Lord, as a man, to quietly serve as a carpenter for 30 years, and then for the last 3.5 years of his life, to do a public ministry, Lord, that will literally turn this world upside down, to show us how great is your love, how powerful is your love towards us, Lord. He's the very definition of it. We thank you that he came and that he went to the cross willingly and died for our sins, shedding his precious blood to cleanse our sins, Lord. We thank you that he is not dead, though, anymore, Lord, that he is risen from the grave and that he is seated at your right hand right now, interceding for us even as we lift up this prayer. Father, I pray that the words that are shared would be challenging and encouraging to everyone that is here as well, and that we would all be reminded of just how powerful your love is and how great you are and how good you are, Lord, that you do everything you do is good and everything good comes from you, Lord. So I just pray that you bless this meeting, Lord. Use it for your honor and for your glory and bless the words that are shared and that the Holy Spirit would work and speak to everyone that is here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, now I admit, I'm only going to be able to touch the tip of the iceberg of this chapter here because, let's be honest, there's a lot of truth in these verses. So to cover it all, we'd be here for hours, and I'm going to be nice and not do that. But here we go. So, One of the big things that the first part of chapter 1 here in the book of James talks about is the difference between trials and temptations. Now, first, trials are struggles that God sometimes sends our way as Christians to grow us, to develop us, and to enable us to become more and more like Christ. Verse 3 of this chapter pictures those trials as if they were the trying or the testing of your faith. Now, think about the wording of Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, which says, Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, they might purify unto himself. Now, another good word for the trying of your faith is the purifying of your faith. It's as if your faith in Christ is metal being put through the fire to see if it's genuine or not. Now, this purifying not only tests if it's authentic, but also gets rid of any imperfections or weaknesses that are there as well. And it further develops it and strengthens it all the more. And of course, the way a refiner knows if the metal is pure is when he can see his reflection in it. And it's a perfect picture and a perfect metaphor for your faith in Christ and for mine. Because, of course, the thing about purifying is that it burns and it hurts. And it's not easy. It's not a smooth sailing or an easy process. It takes time and patience for purifying to happen in a Christian in our lives. And verse 4 adds that one of the big things that trials or struggles grow in us as Christians is indeed patience. What's the one thing that any of us always need to work on as Christians if we're honest with ourselves? Patience. Patience that the Lord will guide us. Patience that the trial that we're going through, or the struggle that we're going through, will be worth it in the end. Patience that the Lord has our best interests at heart, and that he loves us, and that we can wait on him and trust in him. I know I need to work on patience. I realize that every single day. But anyway, we're called here as Christians, if you're going through a trial, to let the trial do its work in you. And I'll get to that more later on. But how do we let a trial work in us, or a struggle accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish? By being patient and letting it work. Now, secondly, as opposed to trials, the first part of the book of James also talks about temptations to sin, which are struggles and desires that do not come from God at all. Verse 14 reminds us that these temptations to sin, they're rooted in our own desires and our own lusts, and they can and they will lead to sin if we give in to them. The thing is, you cannot always blame your temptations on external things, such as a cell phone, computer, or some other person. Sure, external things can be a trigger for the temptation, but the desire for that temptation, the desire for that sin, that's already in you. That's in all of us. And what's inside of us is what needs to be dealt with and addressed above all. And it can only be dealt with and addressed by the strength, long-suffering, and mercy of God. So while trials that come from God are for the purpose of making us better, temptations to sin come for the purpose of making us worse. And verse 13 of this chapter makes it very clear that any temptation to sin that we deal with, that comes our way, it does not come from God. He does not tempt us with evil. It's not what he does. Yes, God sends trials and struggles our way sometimes, but they're meant to grow us and make us better. But those never involve temptations to sin. God himself does not deal in evil because there is no evil in him. And he cannot be tempted with any evil. But you know, sometimes it can be hard to tell the difference between the two sometimes. Temptations and trials. It can be tough. Well, neat thing is that verse 5 tells us that God will grant us wisdom, the wisdom to discern which are from him and which are not. And ultimately, he'll grant us this wisdom if we ask him for it in faith and trust in him. If we trust in him, then he will answer us and he will tell us, he will give us the wisdom that we need when we need it. So that was the main focus of the first part of chapter 1, the difference between trials and temptations. But now I want to look a little deeper at the last part of chapter 1, the last half, starting at verse 17. Because the neat thing is, this verse, we use it all the time, but it serves as a neat reminder of how God would never send temptations to sin our way, and that the trials that he does send our way have a purpose for good in us. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Not only does it come from above, but it comes down from the Father of lights, it says here. Temptations to sin are not good because they lead to evil. So if every good and perfect gift is from above and comes from God, then of course God would never send any temptations to sin our way. And if every good and perfect gift is from above, then of course the trials that we do go through, the struggles that we do go through, they're meant to grow us, as hard as they can be sometimes, they can and they will accomplish something good in us. So all these verses so far, they're connected. They all are connected. But another truth about this verse is that everything that is good in our lives comes from God. Everything good comes from him. And you know, that's a truth that's so easy to forget sometimes. Because, brothers and sisters, we live in a broken world tonight, don't we? All you have to do is read the news or even just walk outside to be reminded that this world is filled with wrong and brokenness and pain. It's everywhere. And not only that, we ourselves, we tend to gravitate towards the things that are wrong sometimes because of that sinful desire that's in all of us. And yeah, even as Christians, we wrestle with and we struggle big time sometimes with the desires for things that are wrong. We may be forgiven. We may be declared righteous in the eyes of God, but that desire for sin is still in all of us. We're still human. We still struggle. And those desires can cause a lot of pain if we're not careful, if we don't take them seriously. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That verse was written to Christians, brothers and sisters. That verse was written to Christians. But you know why it's a struggle sometimes? And why we work so hard to fight against these things? It's because when you're born again, when you're saved, you're a new creation now. And therefore, you no longer want to fulfill those desires that you did all the time for sin. Because you have a new desire now to serve God and to grow and become more and more like Christ. You care about pleasing him and not pleasing yourself anymore. And the important thing is that God has given us the strength, and he's also given us the Holy Spirit such that we can say no to these temptations to sin. And we can resist them. And to be patient that if we do resist them, eventually the temptations will go away. They'll go away. So the point is that, yeah, around us, there's a lot of wrong in our daily lives. When you think about it, there's a lot of good that comes into our daily lives as well. There's a lot of good. A lot of good things. And do you know where those good things come from? The verse tells us, it doesn't come from ourselves, doesn't come from the world, but from the Lord. And do you know why all good things come from the Lord? It's because he wants to do good towards you. And he gets joy and pleasure out of doing good towards you and towards me and towards us. Psalm 145, verses 8 to 9. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. This is the truth from the Bible. But now ask yourself this tonight. How often do you tend to mistrust anything that is good that comes your way? You know the old saying, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. We hear that all the time. And yes, that is the case usually in the world today. But seriously, and I speak this to myself mainly tonight too, seriously, it's so important to remember that God does not look for ways to trick us or deceive us. When we ask God for something good in faith, he does not give us something evil or something not so good in return as a way of teasing us or tricking us. He does not work that way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good works to them that ask him? We live in a world today filled with people who would give bad things or not so good things simply because they could, or simply to tease, or trick, or deceive. Well, I tell you, God is not like people of this world tonight. There is no evil, no darkness, no hidden agenda in him at all. He is good and pure in every way. And if an evil person in this world knows how to give a good gift to another evil person, then how much more does God know how to give good things towards us if we ask him in faith? Now, we may not always get what we want sometimes, but if that's the case, that does not mean that what we do get from God is not good. He knows what we need. So if you're absolutely certain that it is from God, don't doubt the good thing that comes your way. Because if it's from God, you'll know it. And if it's not from God, you'll know it too. So every good and perfect gift comes from above. But look now at how it says next that the good things come from the Father of lights. The Father of lights here. Now, of course, James is talking about God here. But I find it interesting that he does not say from the Lord or from God Almighty here. He calls him the Father of lights. Now, why is that? Well, think about that phrase for a minute. The Father of lights. A father is the source of something, is he not? A father is the source of a child. So God is the source of light. He is the reason for, and he is the source of every kind of pure and good light that is around us and in the universe tonight. Genesis talks about God created light, and he created the sun, the moon, and the heavenly lights as well. Not only that, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he's described as the light of the world. And not only that, as children of God, we're called to be lights of the world too, which I'll get to later on. So pure light is always a good thing, and pure light comes from God. God is the source of pure light, and he himself said that light is good in Genesis. So if God is the source of light, which is pure and good, then he's also the source of anything else that is good and pure around us. It's a neat little analogy that's here. It's amazing. So it's pretty appropriate that he calls God the Father of lights here. Anyway, one last thing about verse 17. Like I said, there's a lot in these verses. It says that with God, there is no variableness or shadow of turning here. Now, this is pretty neat. When you look up at the sky, it looks like the sun changes position all the time, doesn't it? As the time goes on, the sun moves. So, does this mean that the sun is really changing its position every day? And we're the ones that are staying in the same spot? No. In reality, the sun is always in the exact same spot, and it's us on this planet that's rotating around it. So we may look at our circumstances sometimes, or we may contrast the Old Testament with the New Testament and think that God changes or is different today than he was before. But like the sun always staying in the exact same spot all the time while we go around it, God too is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are the ones that change, but he does not. He's always the same, and that's a great thing. So next it also says every single day, light from the sun, it varies. It changes in strength all the time. The light increases, decreases. It's decreasing right now out there, and then it vanishes completely every single day. And the shadows that light cast, they change position all the time. So this verse tells us that while the shadows turn because of the earth's rotation and light changes in strength from our perspective, when it comes to the Lord, he never changes. He's always the same. He doesn't change. His strength doesn't decrease or anything like that. He's the exact same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's amazing. So that's a lot, I know, but it's just there's a lot in this verse. So that was verse 17. So moving on, we come to verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, now this too is quite the verse, and I was floored by it when I first read it. But this ties into verse 17 also, because not only is God the Father and the source of light, he's also the Father of us who are born again, and the source of us. That salvation that we have, it comes from him. Because we're called children of God. But of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. When you think of this verse, looking at creation back in Genesis, it gives a lot to think about, because why did God create man in the first place? What was his motivation behind creating the world and putting Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden? Why did he do it? Well, he did it because he wanted to do it. It was his will. He chose to do it. And his own choice to create us. Now, of course, we will never, ever, ever, ever be able to fully, completely comprehend the mind of God or what his motivation behind creating us was entirely, because his ways are far bigger than ours. But this verse gives us a clue nonetheless. Because Genesis chapter 1 says in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So yeah, that was God's original intention for us. He wanted to create us, and he wanted us to be the first fruits, or the crown jewel, as it were, of his creation. That was his intention. But what happened? We failed, didn't we? We messed up. We sinned. And we marred the image that he placed on us. But is that the end of the story? After we messed up, did God just leave us like that? No, he didn't. This verse here in James reminds us of something else too. For what did God do in return for us after we failed? Did he give you and I who believe in Christ, or is he going to give you and I who believe in Christ what we deserve when we perish according to our sins? No. He made us new again. We became born again by the word of truth. But why did he do this? Why did he send Christ to die on the cross? And why did Christ give up his life for you and I? He didn't have to. God could have left us in our sins, which is what we deserved, and still do to this day. He could have wiped us off the face of the earth. He says he could have called 12 legions from angels, 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and set them free. I tell you, when I look at my own life sometimes, even as a Christian, I realize the older I get, just how much God would have been justified in sending me to hell because of the sins that I've done and the wrongs that I've done. But when you look at the cross, you're reminded of what the cost of sin really was. But again, why did God show us mercy? Why did he show us love? Because he wanted to. He chose to do so. It was his will to do so. No one forced him. He chose to. So don't ever forget that truth tonight. Though he didn't have to, God wanted to save you. Though he didn't have to, God wanted to renew you and make you brand new again. No one forced him to. He made the choice to do it, and he did it out of love for you and for me. And praise the Lord, he did it. Christ did come and die and pay for our sins. So next time you think you're not worth anything or that you don't have any value in the eyes of God, remember this verse, because it's a reminder just how much God loves each of you and me tonight. Because of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth in Christ. So next, the last half of this verse says that God begat us in Christ such that we can fulfill the original purpose that he had for us in the beginning, to be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So if that's the case, then it should be that when the world looks at us who are born again, they're supposed to see something different, something real, something honest, and something powerful, something real. Do they want to see a facade of religion or our own works? No, they want to see the reality of God's grace, mercy, and love in each of us, in the things that we do and say. So next time you feel like putting yourself on a high horse because you're born again or because you're called to be the first fruits of God's creation, remember that God saved you in spite of your sin, in spite of the things that were done. You were begotten by the word of truth and not by anything good that you have done. And I speak this mainly to myself, because pride's an easy thing. The only reason that we're born again is because we accepted the truth that we cannot please God by our own strength because of our sins in us. We are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior. So anyway, that's a beautiful verse, to think that God wanted to save us, and not because he had to, and it was his delight to do so. So now, jumping's time flies. Moving on, we come to the next few verses, verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21, they tie into verse 18. Because we're called here to live as the crown jewel of God's creation, the first fruits, as it were. And now these verses here, they give us ways that we can show practically that this is the case. And what's neat is we don't live for God out of fear of condemnation or judgment from him. We live this way because he saved us, and we do it out of love, gratitude, and worship. That's why it's called the law of liberty here towards the end of the chapter. So he's called us here to live for him in our day-to-day lives. And in these next few verses here, he gives us some guidance as to ways that we can do that. Verse 19, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. So, okay, how often do we do this? How often do you take the time to listen to someone before speaking your mind or doing something? I'm guilty of not doing that sometimes. Because a lot of the time, listening to someone, hearing what they have to say, it goes a much longer way, doesn't it? So I tell you, some of the people that I look up to the most and I share things with the most, they're those who actually take the time to listen to what I have to say. Instead of just giving advice or empty advice or just trying to fix things for me without listening. Because when you don't listen to someone that you say you care about, it's your way of showing that they don't really matter to you, which is sad. So now, of course, listening should not be all that we do, but there's a balance, and listening usually goes a longer way than speaking. That's why we're called to be swift to hear and slow to speak. So we should not only be swift to hear the things that other people say to us, but most importantly, we should be swift to hear what the Lord has to say to us and his words towards us. Because God speaks to us in so many ways, and if we don't listen to him, it leads to trouble and staleness in our lives. So next, we're called in verse 19 to be slow to wrath. And verse 20 adds that the wrath of man does not even produce the righteousness of God. Now, this makes sense. Has anyone ever been drawn to Christ or looked to God because of a Christian's anger or wrath? I can't think of any. So that makes sense. So next, according to verse 21, we're to lay aside all filthiness. Now, of course, filthiness, of course, being anything in our lives that is wrong and that has no place there. And it's sinful. And now, of course, this makes perfect sense too. Because as Christians, we're called to maintain good works and to not continue in filthy ones. Those wrong things need to be laid aside. No sin is ever really done in secret. Because there will be a day when every sin is brought to light. And sometimes it can be brought to light in this life too. And when that happens, it's pretty painful and it hurts. But you know, we're called to lay aside all filthiness. Every time, I tell you, usually every time we sin, the last thing that we want to do is go into God's presence because of those sins. We know they're there. We know what we've done. And as genuine Christians, we know it. But even though the last thing you want to do is go into God's presence after you do something wrong or sin, go into his presence you must right away. It must be done. Because it's only then when confession comes and repentance comes and his forgiveness is granted and the relationship with him is restored. So remember that. And also remember this. Each and every sin that you have committed, every sin that will be committed, it's already been paid for. There is no condemnation for it anymore. God is never surprised when we mess up or fail or sin. And it doesn't nullify what Christ did for us. We talked about this morning, it was mentioned this morning how all of our sins, past, present, and future, were dealt with. Our future ones were dealt with. The all-knowing God knows everything that we do, and yet he still raised Christ from the dead, showing that he was satisfied. So he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust, and the cross is still enough. So, of course, there needs to be confession and repentance for sins, for fellowship with God be restored again. So verse 21 says that after we lay aside the filthiness, we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls here. So again, when times are tough, one of the hardest things to do is to hear what the Lord has to say and to listen to it. But the neat thing is, when God speaks, there's always a reason. And to listen to him, we need to be willing to receive what he has to say and hear what he has to say. And to receive it with meekness. Meekness does not mean weakness. It means no pride, no arrogance, but meekness. Laying down our pride, whether it's wounded pride or strong pride, it needs to be laid down. Because it reminds us here, that engrafted word, the word of the Lord, that was what saved our souls. That was what made us whole again. It wasn't anything that we have done. It's what Christ did. And he saved our souls in the first place. And what's neat, of course, I probably say this a lot whenever I preach, but after you're saved, God, it's so amazing how God doesn't just leave us after we're saved. He doesn't leave us alone, as we've already looked at tonight. He wants to grow us. He wants to grow you, develop you, make you better, and become more and more like Christ. He's with you every step of the way, even after he saves your soul. He walks with you. Even when you can't see him, he's there. So that's pretty neat. So now after you hear God's words and receive them, what next? And this one's very, and James really stresses and drives home this point, and it's for good reason. Verses 22 to 24. We must not just hear God's words and receive God's words. We must put them into practice in our day-to-day lives. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only, which is stressed over and over again in it because it's so important. A person on a sinking ship can be told, get into the lifeboat. And this person can understand what that means, and that getting to the lifeboat, yeah, that'll probably help him. But if he does nothing and stays where he's at, then he's going to go down with the ship. And the guidance that he got is going to have accomplished nothing for him. He has to actually get himself into that lifeboat and listen and put that word into practice, or else it means nothing. And when you hear God's word, when you hear his words that are said, you can understand what it means and feel all warm and good inside because you learned something new today. But if you don't put any of the words that he spoke to you into practice, then it's accomplished nothing in you. You've literally deceived yourself, as verse 22 says. God's word is truly like when you look into a mirror and you see that there's something out of place in your life that needs to be taken care of and needs to be dealt with. But if you turn away, if you close the Bible and walk away and forget all about it, it's accomplished nothing. Because you cannot see your face without a mirror or a reflection, can you? And we cannot see what's wrong in our lives, and we cannot see how far we are from the Lord or if there's anything that needs to be worked on without actually looking into the Word of God and seeing it for ourselves. Because there are things that can only be fixed when you look in the mirror, and you can only tell that when you look into a mirror, and it's similar to the Word of God. There are spiritual things or other things that go on in our lives that we may not even know are wrong until we see them or until the Lord tells us from his Word. From the Bible. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So that's what this is saying here. Without the law, without the word of God, we would not have known. We would not know what's wrong in our lives. So it's so easy to sit down and read the Bible as purely an intellectual exercise, or maybe to just do it out of habit. And then you forget about what you've read and go back to living life the same way you did before you read it. So easy to do that. I'm guilty of that. But James makes it very clear that that accomplishes nothing. It does not draw you any closer to the Lord. For what kind of a relationship deepens or grows when a husband listens to his wife say that something is wrong and vice versa, and then the husband simply tells her, oh, great, good to know, thanks. Then nothing changes after that. I think that speaks for itself. So overall, this quote sums it up best. Impression without expression leads to depression. So as I wrap things up, I want to bring us back to the first few verses again here in James chapter 1. This talked about the trials and the struggles that God sends our way that are meant to build patience in you and I. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So have you ever been in a stage in your life that's described in these verses? Or are you currently there right now, tonight? A stage where you're trying to live for God, you're abiding in Him, etc. And yet you constantly feel like you're under attack, that you're going through some hard times. Like there's a war raging inside your spirit and your mind or something, or you're being constantly bombarded with trials and difficulties. Well, these verses make it clear that if that's the case, then let those trials work. Don't ask God to make them stop. That's usually the first thing that comes out of our mouths or our prayers whenever we experience a difficulty in our lives, isn't it? We usually pray, Lord, take this struggle away from me. I can't handle it. Take it away from me. We crave comfort and peace and quiet so much in this life, and we hate being uncomfortable, don't we? But sometimes, again, sometimes, and the Lord will give you wisdom to show what's from Him and what's not, but sometimes being uncomfortable is exactly what needs to happen in order for you to grow and to become better and to become more like Christ. And perhaps since there is something in your life that is not good and that God is trying to kill or get rid of. Because God is truly the great physician, the great doctor. And sometimes the great physician has to cause pain in order for healing to begin in us. So that's very important to remember. And also this, simply reading the Word every day and praying every day, it will not result in a golden robe paved with blessing and prosperity from here till eternity. Sometimes there will be good days, but there's also going to be brutal ones too. And instead of constantly asking God to stop your struggles, maybe ask Him to show you what He's trying to teach you through those struggles and what He's trying to tell you through those trials. Let Him work in you. That's what these verses say. Be patient. It won't last forever. He's watching over you. He wants what's best for you. And it may be painful, but if it's from God, then there's a reason for it. And it will always be for your good. Because more than anything, God wants to get your attention. He loves you desperately, and He's always looking for ways to show you that in your life. I mean, come on, He gave up His only Son for each one of you tonight. And if that's not a major way of trying to get your attention, I don't know what is. And I say all this, but again, don't for one second think that you're not valued in the eyes of God or that He doesn't want the best for you. Because I tell you, it's so easy to look at your circumstances sometimes or maybe something you're going through and to think thoughts like that, that maybe God has forgotten you or something, to fall into that weak trap of that trap of unbelief or weak belief. But He loves you. You have so much value. You have no idea. And don't forget that unlike us, God does not change. He is still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is still the same loving, merciful, gracious, and holy God tonight that He has been and He always will be. He's never going to change. Praise God for that. And sometimes God has to break you before He can build you. But when you look back later on, many times you realize that that breakage was the best thing that could have ever happened to you. And then you see, yeah, He was with me, even in those valleys, the whole time. He was there. I get it now. And that He was right, yet again. So anyway, that's all I have to share. Thanks for listening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we come into Your presence in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there truly was a lot shared, but Lord, above all, we praise You for the fact that You are good. Everything you do is good. You have a purpose behind everything. You are always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Whether we're on the mountaintop, whether we're in the valley, or whether we're on the flatlands or something, you are with us every step of the way. You never leave us. You walk with us, and you want what's best for us. You always have our best interests at heart. Father, we praise you for the fact that you are good, that there is no evil whatsoever in you. Everything you do towards us is good and has a purpose, and you are behind everything. You are truly at work behind the scenes in each one of our lives in ways that we cannot even imagine. Lord, how great you are. Father, I mean, for that matter, I'm sure the disciples thought when they saw Christ hanging on the cross that it was over, that it was all done. But then, Lord, you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and the fact that he died on the cross was exactly what needed to happen to pay for our sins. And Lord, speaking of that, we praise you for the fact that you didn't save us because you had to. You didn't save us because you were forced to. You did it because you wanted to. You were willing. It was of your own will that you begot us, that you enabled us to become born again by putting our faith and trust in you. You did this all for us because you wanted to, Lord. How great is your love towards us? How great is your mercy towards us? Even when we fail, even when we struggle and stumble, your love is still the same. Just like you are the same, so is your love. So is your mercy and your compassion and your grace towards us, Lord. We praise you and exalt you, and we thank you so much for all these things, Lord. So now, Lord, I pray that you take us all home in safety. I pray that the Holy Spirit worked tonight and spoke to everyone that was here. We just ask, pray for all these things in the precious name of your only begotten Son, the word of truth made flesh, who died for us, in Christ's name. Amen.